I want to do it again. Christ is risen. It has been 50 days since we celebrated the glorious bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ after his atonement. It is the day of Pentecost. Now, for the Jewish people, Pentecost was a multifaceted holiday. For them, it was the beginning of the summer harvest season of wheat. It was also the traditional date on which God spoke to them the words of the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai to offer to them the relationship of a covenant. They would be blessed if they would stay by his commandments. But it was also, for us as Christians, the date on which Jesus designated the start of the church. You know that Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection talking to his apostles, preparing them for what was coming next. Now, they had a different viewpoint of what was coming next. In fact, on the day of the Ascension, 10 days before Pentecost, when Jesus led them out to the Mount of Olives, they were thinking he was going to declare himself to be the Messiah, that all the Old Testament prophecies of a new heaven and a new earth were going to come to pass, that there was going to be this great resurrection of the righteous dead, that the living people that were righteous would be transformed, that the eternal kingdom would come into existence right then and there. They said, is this the time you're going to do all that? Is this where you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus' response was, the times and the dates set by my Father are not something you need to be concerned about. You just need to remain in this city until you are clothed from on high with power. And then you are going to become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then even to the uttermost parts of the world. And so those apostles hung out at Jerusalem, apparently in the upper room, for about 10 days until the day of Pentecost came. And they did on that day what every other Jewish person in and around Jerusalem would have done, and that is go to the Temple Mount. Get as close to that great big towering temple building as you possibly could to participate in this marvelous celebration of God's supply in the wheat harvest, of God's commandments from Mount Sinai, of God's promises that there were greater things yet to come. You may not realize it, but Jerusalem, around the three mandatory holidays, Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles, would be jam-packed with probably over 1 million people. And those people would try their best to all get up on the Temple Mount, which would only hold about 200,000 at once. But these apostles ended up getting to the place that they were in a habit of being in. They were in a habit of being in what's called Solomon's Portico. It's on the east side of the Temple Mount. It was a covered walkway. It was actually an assembly area. And it had a great line of sight of the temple building front. Jesus had met with his apostles there multiple times. It was now on this day, almost 1,500 years since God met with Israel on Mount Sinai. And so everybody was excited and anticipating great things. They would never have realized how big a deal Pentecost of this year was going to be. Until now. Acts chapter 2 is where I want you to be. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they, meaning the apostles, the 11 guys that God had originally chosen, Jesus had originally chosen, plus a 12th replacement of Judas, a guy by the name of Matthias. So those 12 guys were all in one place. Now, some people picture them in the upper room. I'm telling you, they were in the temple because it was the hour of morning prayer. And that's where all Jewish guys went on any day that they were at Jerusalem at 9 o'clock in the morning, but particularly on a holiday like this. They were there on the Temple Mount when suddenly this happened. There came a noise from heaven like a violent rushing wind. Who here has been in a tornado? What did it sound like? Like a train. That's almost always what people said. It was an enormous noise. And you look around trying to see what's coming. Now, if you're in a weather watch, you know what's out there. But these guys, it's a clear day. This time of year, there's not a cloud in the sky in Jerusalem. And suddenly there comes this sound like there's a rushing mighty wind. Everybody's looking around to see where that's coming from. And then it filled this house, that is the holy place. That's the way that Jewish people refer to the temple, a house, where they were sitting. And there appeared to them, that is the 12 apostles, tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. Now I want you to think about how shocking this must have been. Suddenly, in the air apparently, above where these apostles are at, comes a glowing cloud of fire. Very much like the cloud of fire that led the Israelites in the wilderness. And the presence of God that came down on Mount Sinai 1,500 years before this. But this big bunch of fire splits up into 12 pieces, and each one of the apostles has one of those 12 pieces land on them, and it doesn't burn them up, just like the fire on the burning bush didn't burn the bush up. It just lands on them, soaks into them, and this is what happens. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. This is exactly what Jesus told them to wait for. To wait until they were filled with power from on high, and then they were to go with the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to think about these guys. None of these guys were professional Bible scholars when Jesus picked them. One of them was a tax collector. Four of them, at least, were just professional fishermen, commercial fishermen. Who knows what the other guys were, other than the fact that they were workaday people. They would have spoken two languages, Aramaic, which would have been the local Jewish language, and Greek. But suddenly, they start, each one of them individually, starts speaking in other languages than they've ever learned. This is the gift of tongues, as we see it in the Scripture. And what are they doing? They are talking about God's marvelous works. They're praising God. They're not trying to preach. That comes later. Right now, they're just talking about how marvelous God is. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Remember, this is one of the three mandatory feasts that every adult Jewish male living inside the confines of the Promised Land, they have to come to Jerusalem for this. But all of the other Jews living around the Mediterranean basin and up into Mesopotamia, many of them tried to get to Jerusalem as often as they could for some of these mandatory feasts. For most of the people living that far away, they could make one trip in a lifetime. And so Jerusalem on this day is jam-packed with people from all sorts of ethnic background countries. These guys are Jewish, but they come from other countries that speak other languages and dialects. And so these guys, when they heard the sound of the mighty wind, a multitude came together. You know, they started following the sound. Where'd that sound come from? And they all start trying to zero in on where the sound came from. They may have seen a flash of that light of the fire, the tail end of it. But they come, and then they were bewildered because they were, each one of them, hearing them speak in his own dialect. Not just like a language from a country, but the local dialect that you grew up with. They were amazed, and they marveled, saying, "What? Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" Remember, the Galileans had their own unique dialect. When they spoke Aramaic, people could tell what part of the country they came from because of their Aramaic twang. And so these guys are like, "Well, these guys are Galileans. How are they speaking these dialects? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia." That's the upper Middle East, the place where everything's going on right now, Iran, Iraq, and all of that. There were Jewish people from that region. And also Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, that's Turkey. But it was made up of a ton of different ethnic groups that spoke lots of different dialects. Phrygia and Pamphylia, also in modern-day Turkey. Egypt and the districts of Libya around Gerene, that's the north coast of Africa. Many dialects there as well. And visitors from Rome, where they spoke Latin as their main language. Both Jews and proselytes, that is, ethnic Israelis, but also Gentiles that were either in the process of becoming Jewish or they were thinking about it. Cretans, from the island of Crete, obvious. Arabians, all the people living in the lower Middle East, south of Israel, and way down to where modern Saudi Arabia turns into Yemen and places like that. Lots of different tribal dialects. But the Jewish people were living down in those regions, and they were visiting. So we hear them in our own dialect speaking of the mighty deeds of God. We're hearing them praise God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean? This is miraculous. This is amazing. This is shocking. What is God doing here?" But others were mocking. There's always those people in the crowd, right? The locals, that is the people who lived in Jerusalem, the people who lived in Judea all the time, they kind of had their nose in the air about everybody that came to visit Jerusalem. They were the provincials. They didn't realize how important it was to be near the temple building. Those are the guys that are probably saying this. They're all just drunk. They just got into the new wine supply from last year's vintage. They're partying. It's just babbling. You have to understand, in the Greek language, which was the main universal language of this time period, anybody that didn't speak Greek was called a barbarian, right? Because that's what it sounded like when they talked in a language you didn't understand. And so they're basically making fun of that. They're just all a bunch of, they're just drunk. They're just babbling on. And then Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice. And I can guarantee you he spoke in Greek. And he declared to them, "Men of Judea, all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day." That's where we know what time it is. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, roughly. It's the time of morning prayer. That's why they're all on the Temple Mount. But instead, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Now, I want you to understand something. This is the first time the gospel message gets preached. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul defines what the gospel is. He says that the gospel is all about the things that were prophesied about Jesus in the Old Testament writings, how he was going to die according to the scripture, that he was buried, and then he was resurrected on the third day bodily according to those same scriptures of the Jewish people. And then he was seen alive by many reliable witnesses. That is the core of the gospel. A testimony about the prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus. Peter does exactly that. By the guidance of the Holy Spirit in him, he says, no, this is not drunkenness. I'll tell you what it is. It's a fulfillment of the prophet Joel. And this is the quotation. It shall be in the last days, that is, in the days when God is bringing to fulfillment all of his promises, that I will pour out my spirit upon all mankind, upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my bondservants, both men and women, I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, you need to understand something very, very important here. Joel's prophecy is not the only one in the Old Testament that told the people something big was coming. Previous to this day, the only people that had direct connection with the power of the Holy Spirit were prophets, priests, and kings, and then a little subgroup of the people that worked on the tabernacle design. Prophets, priests, and kings, people that God tapped to do very specific jobs. Nobody else had the Holy Spirit working directly with them. But the prophecies, like Joel said, there's coming a time out there in the future where that's going to change, where every person whose heart is open to God will have the Holy Spirit in them, working through them. And Peter says, this is the day where that starts. I will grant wonders in the sky above, signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. One of the other things that they talked about in the Old Testament was God's judgment. And very often it was shortcutted with the words, day of the Lord. The day of the Lord's judgment. The day of the Lord's visitation. And it was always going to be a scary thing because the holy God was going to deal with unholy people. But there is an ultimate day of the Lord, always talked about, that's finally going to happen at the end of Earth's history. And this prophecy in Joel said, before that happens, there's going to be some telltale, unmistakable signs that happen. Jesus mentions this prophecy. The book of Revelation talks about it again later. But there's kind of a precursor thing for these people. See, many of these people have been around since Passover. They came a little early, stuck around for the last 50 days. And we know that there were great signs all around Jesus' death and resurrection. What happened to the sun on the day of Jesus' death, everyone? It went dark. Did you know that on the afternoon of Jesus' death, when the sun was getting ready to go down and the moon was coming up, it came up in eclipse? blood red. These people experienced the earthquake that day at the moment that Jesus died. And so Peter, even though he seems to be talking about some other things that are happening eventually, he also says, and you guys are already seeing the start of some of this. You know something big's happening. And the something big is going to lead to this. Verse 21 is the completion of Peter's quote from Joel. And it shall come about that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Jewish people, 1,500 years before this, were given a brand new name to call God by. Yahweh. He who is. But they've got a new name as well now that was sent to them. And that would be Yehoshua, Jesus, he who is salvation. And Peter is opening up to them the reality that Joel said when this day came, the start of salvation being open to everyone, the Holy Spirit coming and working with everyone, those who call upon the name of God's salvation are the ones that are going to be saved. And then he gives this testimony. Verse 22, men of Israel, you listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, Yehoshua, he who is salvation. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. For 3 years previous to this, Jesus did miracles all over the Promised Land. And here, some of these people experienced that reality. And he says, let's talk about Jesus. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God was not caught off guard. God knew how people would respond to Jesus. And he used that in order to accomplish the atonement. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Realize that some of the people in this crowd not only participated in the triumphal entry, Hosanna to the Son of David. A few days later, they were yelling to Pilate's question, what should I do with your king? Crucify him! Crucify him! They were there, many of these guys. And Peter says, you were the ones that knew who Jesus was. You should have known. But you participated in his death. But I need you to know this. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it's impossible for him to be held in its power. Jesus testified before his death, no one takes my life from me. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to lift it back up again. Peter then engages in more Bible study. David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he was at my right hand, that I not be shaken. And therefore my heart was glad, my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh will also abide in hope. David wrote many psalms when he was out of sorts, when he felt like everything was against him. Everyone was against him. He was going to die. He was going to be killed. But in this particular psalm, the Holy Spirit helps him understand this. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You may have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. David bore testimony to this idea that even though I have so much trouble coming down on me, some of it deadly, I have a faith in the ultimate resurrection. I know God will resurrect me one of these days. But the way that he phrased it by the work of the Holy Spirit, he talked about you will not let your Holy One see decay. And Peter, by the power of that Holy Spirit, jumps on that line. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. I can almost see him gesturing off to the south. Just a few hundred yards south of the Temple Mount is the authentic tomb area for David. And many of these people that came to Jerusalem, particularly for the only time in their entire lives, would have gone and visited that tomb. And he says, I can say with great confidence, David has a tomb right down there, and he rotted away in it. And so, because he was a prophet, and he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. It wasn't about David, it's about Jesus. Therefore, Jesus, this Jesus, God raised again, to which we're all witnesses. You can see him gesturing to the other 11 guys, right? And therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it is not David who ascended into heaven. No, he didn't get to ascend to heaven. He went to Hades. He waited until Jesus' resurrection, and then he was able to go into the heavenly realms. Who was it that resurrected? It was Jesus. It wasn't David who ascended to heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That wasn't about David. That was David about Jesus. He saw prophetically one of these days one of his descendants would sit upon a throne and all the enemies would be at his feet. Therefore, let it be known, let it all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, I took a lot longer to get through that than Peter did. Peter was through it in about 4 minutes. It's the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He resurrected on the third day according to Scripture and was seen by many reliable witnesses, ascended on high, sent the Holy Spirit, and salvation is available in his name. These people, though, were grabbed by the reality for the very first time. You mean the Messiah came and we rejected him, and we had him executed by the Romans, and it broke their hearts. It snapped them inside. Because, well, think of it this way. What could you expect if you murdered the prophet of God? No, even more than that, the Son of God. When he came to you. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, and I can almost see them kind of coming up and grabbing some of these guys. Brethren, what shall we do? Well, what are we supposed to do? We are guilty of this horrendous crime. And Peter offered this by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, at the directive of Jesus Christ. It's the first time that they get to verbalize what Jesus told them in the Great Commission, that you are going to go into all the world, you're going to make disciples of all the different ethnic groups, you're going to immerse them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to teach them everything that I taught you. That's Matthew 28. This is the first time that any of the apostles get to put that into practice. Peter said to them, repent. That's step number one. See, all of us need to rethink things. Repent means to bring your mindset into alignment with God's mindset. It's to change the way you're thinking. All of us need to repent And then he says, and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ into the forgiveness of your sins. This ceremony of water washing was something that had been around with the Jewish people for 1,500 years. But it had really been pumped back up again by the coming of John the Immerser. It got his nickname because he was dunking people right and left. But their message was always the same. You need to repent because the kingdom is coming. The king is coming. And you need to be cleaned up and ready for him. But on this day, Peter has something brand new to add to that formula. Not only do you need to repent, not only do you need to go through the ceremony of water washing to get cleaned up, you need to do it in the name of Yehoshua, he who is salvation, the Savior and the Lord, because in him you get moved from sin into salvation. All of those sins were paid for by Jesus. And this is your chance to enter into that relationship. And then one other additional thing, the fulfillment of all those prophecies like Joel. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, once you get that sin out of there, once your house gets cleaned up, God himself can move in. And that's not been true since Adam and Eve sinned and God moved out. And so here is the offer. And it's not just to these few guys that are asking the question. It's to anybody and everyone. For the promise is to you and to your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And who does God call to himself? Anyone and everyone. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one-of-a-kind son, that whosoever would believe in him would not have to perish, would not have to come under judgment, but could have eternal life. That's what Peter is making clear and offering today by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what our anniversary is about today. Is this is what the church is supposed to offer to anyone and everyone. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, Peter was not the only one. It was others. The other apostles would have been talking to these people individually, helping them come to the understanding of what was happening here. This is the big point that Peter gives in his message, but there needs to be the individual comments and talks that happen to bring people over the line, to make their choice. And the choice is this: are you going to stay in sin, or are you going to come to the Lord? And you know what? A whole bunch of people made their mind up. So then, those who had received his word were immersed, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's a lot of people in one moment, isn't it? But I want you to think about something. There were hundreds of thousands of people there that day on the Temple Mount. Many people did not yet make their choice one way or the other, and unfortunately, some did make their choice to say, no, I don't believe it. But our focus is on this group that becomes the core of the early church. The people that said yes to Jesus. The people that said, yes, I want to wash away my sins in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to leave my past behind because it was garbage. I want to leave behind my sins. I want to have a new way of thinking about things. And I definitely want God's Holy Spirit to come and live inside of me. All of that started this day as an offer. That is why Pentecost is such an important Christian holiday. And from that core group, the church began 1,993 years ago. And they established a pattern, which even though there were hiccups along the way, and sometimes people forgot about some of the elements of this, many of the Bible-believing, Christ-centered churches still practice this same church discipline to this day. We've done it today at this building. Verse 42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They wanted to hear from God. They wanted the preachers to preach to them, to tell them what God's word meant and how it was to be understood and how to live their lives, to be encouraged to love and good deeds from the scripture. And to the fellowship and the breaking of bread. Fellowship is when you realize you're part of a group, that you have something in common, many things in common perhaps. One of the amazing things about the church is that people can come from diverse backgrounds, male and female, rich, poor, young, old, educated, uneducated, workaday people, clerical people, people that are the big bosses. It does not matter what your background is. Once you become part of the church, you are part of the same family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are in fellowship together. And one of the things we do on a regular basis is we eat together. And I love it. We're going to do that today. And in those fellowship meals, we don't do like some of the Corinthian Christians did and got chewed out by Paul, and where we get in our little cliques and say, no, we brought this food for our group. We eat at one big table. We have a table that's set out there with food to anybody. Whoever gets there gets whatever they want. And we share with one another. And it doesn't matter. Because we are one together. In the ancient church, they didn't have their communion time during the worship service. They did it during their mealtime. It was part of the reminder that Jesus was at a meal when he said, I am going to lay down my life for everyone. And so I want you to take this bread, and every time you eat it together, I want you to remember, I gave up my body for you. And I want you to take this cup, which is going to be at every table you ever go to, every meal you ever eat at, and when it comes to time to eat and drink, I want you to remember, my blood was poured out intentionally on your behalf. And that's what makes you guys one together. That's what makes you a family. And even though we've now moved that communion meal into the worship service, the Spirit is the same. The church is always devoted to the preaching and teaching of God's word. It is always devoted to the unity of the church that comes through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the last thing that they were committed to was prayer. Not selfish prayer, but prayer for one another. Prayer for the world. Prayer for the lost. Prayer for the suffering. And prayer for the coming of Jesus Christ to finish his work. I don't know how many more Pentecosts we will get to celebrate before Jesus splits the sky and we get to go and be together as that great big family at the table of the bridal feast of the Lamb. But how many ever years are left, we as a church, we as individuals that make up the church, will live out the spirit of Pentecost. We will live out the gospel. We will be opening up the doors of an invitation to salvation in the name of Jesus Christ to anyone and everyone. That is the power of Pentecost. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Pentecost. And even though sometimes we don't give it as big a deal as it ought to have, we know that we are expected to live out its principles. Father, we know that all of us who have called upon the name of the Lord, who have been immersed into the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have experienced the forgiveness of sins, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and now we're the ones offering that to others. Help us, Father, to never be prejudiced in that, to never hold back from people, to always be of the mindset of open invitation to anyone that will come. Thank you for the written word and the apostles' teaching. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you for prayer. Help us, Father, to live up to this spirit of Pentecost. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.